Okay, so today I'm gonna preach out of 1 Chronicles 28. If you want to flip there in your pew Bible, I'll throw it up there. I put a lot of text in the sermon. There's just, it's a story. We'll wait for a minute on that. There's a lot of reading that you can watch it up on the screen or read on your own. I preach in the NLT. But like we've seen, today is a very special day. You can pull that text off for a minute. Today is a very special day for some people. But we fully understand that today is very hard on others. Some of it is for the fathers themselves. Is the regrets that they have had. It's for the wounds that the fathers, our earthly fathers, cause us. Maybe it's the absent father. Maybe we've never known them. This can be a tough time, and my heart breaks for you in those father wounds. There's something that a father can do to his kids that is so powerful for good or for positive. Thank you for sharing the things that are honoring about our fathers. But my heart breaks for those that aren't there right now. So before we get going, let's pray. Let's pray for the sermon, pray for my nerves. Let me pray for your heart, for those of you that have the father wounds. Heavenly Father, sometimes even just calling you Father is hard for some people. Would you please comfort those that have these open wounds, that are coming today to worship you as a good God, but may struggle knowing you as a good father. Would you please be with us as a church family to encourage and help and love those that are struggling with this? Thank you for the good fathers that you have put in our midst that teach us and help us and are good examples. But as we look at this text today, we want to concentrate on you, Father, that you are a good Father. We want to worship you. In the preaching of your word, we want to worship you. We trust that you will send your Spirit and heal us where healing is needed. We trust that you will encourage us and help us and shape us in to the perfect sons and daughters that we will one day be with you in your presence. Father, we love you. Please help us. Help us worship you through the preaching of your word. In your name we pray. Amen. So yes, we honor the fathers that are among us and the memories of those before us. But we understand that difficulty. It is really hard to preach, one, in general, but then to preach in front of your dad and grandpa on Father's Day. So, hopefully, this will go well. But I really prayed about this as being just kind of bouncing in and out of preaching. And Pastor Mike never gives me the text. Sometimes I wish he would, because he gives me the date early on most of the time. And so I really have to go before God. God, what do you want me to preach on? What is the word that you would like me to share with your church? And so just the daily Bible reading. And it's just crazy how the things come up. All of them are gone in the back. So hopefully you guys are being encouraged by the daily Bible readings. But recently, we just wrapped up 2 Samuel, and I think we're into the Kings now. And there's this great passage, this story at the end of David's life. And it's just a narrative. It paints that picture, that movie in your head very clearly. But today, we're going to look at the example of a decent father, David. And I use that term very loosely, because we're familiar with King David. Huge failures in his past, in his story, and in his family. But there's this section that he just nails. He does fathering well in this section. But not so much to, we're not looking at this, Dad, we're not looking at this as this is what the example of a father is, this is what you should do. We're looking at this as a picture of our Heavenly Father. Because there's one thing that all of us have in common is we are all a child of God. Some of us are in relationship with Him that have trusted and submitted our lives to Him. Other of us are somewhere in the midst of that. And I pray that today is a day of choice. Today things could change. That those that were on the fence, or maybe know about the Lord God, our Father in heaven, intellectually, would know Him experientially. There is both aspects of Lord and Savior that are required for salvation. Today, we're going to be faced with that decision, because there's no way to look at the Heavenly Father, to study Him, to see how He interacts with His kids, and not come to a point where you have to make a decision. Do you honor, do you trust your Heavenly Father? Often in the Old Testament, we see God interacting with His sons and daughters, with His nation, with His people. And it's a story of telling about the character of God. He's laying the groundwork. He's showing Himself. He's showing how He interacts, how He disciplines, how He blesses. He's given us the law. In the Old Testament, we get to experience God interacting, God the Father interacting with His people. In the New Testament, we see that fulfillment with Jesus Christ. Everything in the Old Testament is of great value because it helps us understand and see the Trinity in Jesus, which is obviously the center of the Bible. So turn to 1 Chronicles 28. Before we start reading, let me just kind of give you some background, get us all on the same page here. David was about 70 years old at this point, but he seems much older than his years. It's not just the years on David, it's the mileage. David packed like 4 or 5 lifetimes in his 70 years. There was an intensity and a seriousness to David's life. Even when we're first introduced to him, he's the youngest of all the brothers, and he's out in the wilderness. But he's not just skating off. There's an intensity as a servant, for he fought lions and bears barehandedly. And he was in the wilderness. He was left alone. His family neglected him out there with his work. There was an intensity with which he served his nation. He served the king. I mean, obviously, fighting off giants. But the conquest of David rivaled that of the king. There was just this fire, this passion in David's service. But then, after his anointing, he was told that he was going to be king. But he had to go through some God-ordained training. And this training was no joke. It's 13 to 15 years of running in the wilderness with a group of rebels. Like, I kind of get this picture of like a combat warrior, veteran, biker leader. Like, these are rough guys. And he's on the run. This isn't, you know, grad school at an Ivy League school and you know, business school and an internship in D.C. Like, this is roughneck. He's in the world. And he's on the run, too. Survival is a challenge. Within, when we see him as a lover, he is passionate and emotional as a dad, as a husband, we have the Psalms that record this deep level of emotion and passion as well. He didn't just write songs. He's not just writing some sing-along children's songs. These are serious songs. He was a zealous worshiper of God. Remember with this scene where he's ushering in the ark and he's dancing and his wife's ashamed of him, of how he is dancing? So he's a dancer, a musician, an artist, a warrior. Like, this guy is everything and to the nth degree. No wonder that he's a man after God's own heart. Men that are passionate about their callings and their families and their gifts. In 1 Kings 1, we're introduced to David, and we see this scene where his servants, at the end of his life, his servants have prescribed him this young virgin to take care of him. As Josephus described it, he calls those servants were physicians. And this was a known medical treatment at this time. And this is where we're coming up on David. 70 years old, can't even keep himself worn. His body's just plumb wore out. And he's still king. He's basically just out to pasture. They're just kind of taking care of him. He's got his full-time nurse. Just keep him comfortable and happy. Not really doing anything. This is well after Absalom's rebellion and death. He's been restored. And at this time, I think there was another point that I really wanted to make, but trust that it wasn't of value. At this time, another one of his sons tries to take over the kingdom. David's just, nobody's seen or heard from him. He's not guiding or directing the kingdom. And so the one ambitious son says, well, I got the solution. I'm the solution. And he starts going to work acting as king. Adonijah was the next in line. He was the oldest son at this time. Notice that David's not doing anything. He's idle. Didn't really go good for him last time he was idle. And sure enough, Bathsheba's back in the scene. Bathsheba comes to David. You know, he's David's legitimate wife at this point. And she's the mother of the next chosen king, Solomon. And she says, hey, David, you know what your other son's doing? Adonijah? Totally snitches on Adonijah. David is going to be challenged here. He's at a decision point. Does he just let the kingdom go and live off his senior years in ease? He's got everything he needs. Or does he answer what God has already ordained and called him to do? Because Solomon has already been identified as the next king. Solomon has already been identified as the next one, that the one to build the temple. But David's not doing anything. He's just enjoying his retirement, the successes of his previous ambitions. But after this, Bathsheba tells him what's going on, and David musters up his strength. There's something in him. There's like room for one last fight. There's room for one last conquest for God's glory. And he comes out of retirement, basically. And he's going to establish Solomon as king. He's going to put into play the renowned, the world famous Solomon's temple. He's going to commission this and kick this off. Understand this. That God's plan from the very beginning of Genesis is to be fruitful and to multiply. Thank goodness we have Pastor Mike. But God's plan and desire is to always grow the family, grow the faith family in the nation of Israel. God's desire is that the kingdom of Israel would reach its max borders, that it would thrive. And the sin of men and women along the way has constantly held that back from coming up. David, I believe, was acting in sin at this point because he knows what God's desire is for the people of the nation of Israel, is that they would grow, that they would thrive. And he's not doing anything. He's not leading. He's not pushing. He's not moving forward. And his time is short. But he feels the conviction from Bathsheba. He goes and confronts. He gets all of his leaders together. And he starts putting together the plan, the execution of God's will. I wish we had more time for this. This transition is so interesting because there's very few transitions between generations and leadership that go well. It takes some intentional steps in both families and in churches and businesses and nonprofits for those institutions to transfer generations. Takes great intentionality. And we see a good example here. It's well worth our study sometime. But anyways, this is where we're at. So let the movie run in your head. David's coming out of retirement. He's our warrior's back. All right, we can go to the text now. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 1. David summoned all of the officials of Israel to Jerusalem, the leaders of the tribes, the commanders of the army divisions, the other generals and the captains, the overseers of the royal property and the livestock, the palace officials, the mighty men, and all the other brave warriors in the kingdom. Did you see this? Let this picture run in your head. It's like one of our inaugurations. Everybody's coming together. It's been a long time. All of the military, all the workers, the whole country, the whole nation is watching. David has basically been in hospice care, not actively doing anything. But here he goes. He's about to lead strong. In verse 2, David rose to his feet and said, "My brothers and my people, it was my desire to build a temple where the ark of the Lord's covenant, God's footstool, could rest permanently. I made the necessary preparations for building it. But God said to me, 'You must not build a temple to honor my name, for you are a warrior and have shed much blood. Yet the Lord, the God of Israel, has chosen me from among all my father's family to be king over Israel forever. For he has chosen the tribe of Judah to rule, and from among the families of Judah he chose my father's family. And from among my father's sons, the Lord was pleased to make me king over all Israel. And from among my sons, for the Lord has given me many, he chose Solomon to succeed me on the throne of Israel and to rule over the Lord's kingdom. He said to me, 'Your son will build my temple and its courtyards, for I have chosen him as my son, and I will be his father.'" Do you see it? Do you see what jumps out? What's the theme in this opening address? It's the word chose. God chose. He has chosen me from among all my father's family to be king over Israel. For he has chosen the tribe of Judah to rule, and from among the families of Judah. He chose my father's family. He chose Solomon. He chose him as my son, and I will be his father. God has made a choice. As creator, that's what you get to do. When you make something, you are determining its purpose and plan. You don't get to just choose what you feel like, what you want to do. God has a plan and a purpose behind every individual, every work. God had a plan for David and his family. Was this what makes sense? Not so much. Absalom given a good run, but he wasn't even the next in line. But at this point, Adonijah was the next in line. That made sense. He's the oldest, should be the wisest. That's how it should go. But God's plans is different. Instead, God chose the things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. Instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. God's plan is completely different than the world's. It often doesn't make sense. But this is our God. This is our Father. He has chosen you to hear about his love today. He has chosen you to hear how you can be saved and have peace with God. He has chosen you to hear that Jesus is the Son of God and that he has paid the penalty for your sin, that you can have a hope of eternal life that is sure and confident. God chose David, and just as God has a free choice, somehow he has given that to us as well. I know I just totally threw some of you off. Some of us geek out about the theology about this and the different doctrines that are out there. We get jammed up. Is it free choice? It's both. Pastor Mike does such a good job at taking these complex and just so simple. But somehow God has free choice who he chooses to bless and save. Created us in his image, and somehow he puts this all together. Sometimes there's a real temptation for us to try to understand God in the system of theology and get it so wrapped tight that there's no wiggle room. We got it all figured out. Guys, there's no way. I'd warn carefully against that. We should spend our whole life studying God. Whole life reading and learning. The last day on this earth, you should be learning new things about our Father. You should be loving him even more for something new. Because in eternity, for now, we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then in heaven, we will see everything with perfect clarity. Let that just soak in. We don't know everything now. We see dimly. Someday, we're going to understand this. We're going to understand the free choice of God and man and how they come together. All that we know is partial and incomplete. But then, in heaven, in his presence, we will know everything completely. Just as God knows me completely. As a creator, as our Father. In the meantime, before heaven, we have a work to do. We have a commission to carry out. We're not just saved so that we could live a comfortable life, so that we could sin less, we could be nicer to other humans. You know what? We're not even saved to build churches or grow this church. We're not supposed to build a movement, a denomination. We're not supposed to start a revival. We're not even supposed to translate the Bible into the language. That's not our end goal. Our end goal is to make disciples. All of those other things add into that. We build churches because they allow disciples to worship. We translate the Bible so that people can understand the Word of God. We start denominations and we pray for revival so that more disciples will be made. That's our end goal. We are commissioned. And you know what? This decent father, this not so bad father, this father that tanked it several other times, gets it right, he gets that. He does that for his son. He commissions him. You see in verse 5, he chose Solomon to succeed me on the throne of Israel and to rule over the Lord's kingdom. He said to me, your son Solomon will build my temple and its courtyards, for I have chosen him as my son, and I will be his father. The commission is right there. We're to work in God's kingdom. Solomon, his work was to rule the kingdom. And he was supposed to build the earthly father. We're the dwelling places of God's Spirit now. And we're being built in up as living stones. That's fundamentally disciple making. And then it goes on in this commission to live as a faith family, loving and serving in the glory of God. This chosen him as my son that brought into the family, and I will be his father. That's the great commission, to work in the kingdom, to build the temple, and to live as a faith family. The Father chooses you and commissions you. Don't miss that. It's not just about being at peace with others. It's not just about finding forgiveness for your sins or forgiving others. It is about God's glory. It's about building God's kingdom, about making disciples. But look, it continues. He doesn't just, our God is a good God, a good Father, and he doesn't just give us this work and tell us to take a hike. You better finish this or else. God makes a special commitment to us, just like David makes a special commitment to Solomon. We'll pick it back up. Your son Solomon will build my temple and its courtyards, for I have chosen him as my son, and I will be his father. Here it is. And if he continues to obey my commands and regulations as he does now, I will make his kingdom last forever. Look at that promise. I will make his kingdom last forever. Like, look at how much time we do to just leave our little piddly inheritance compared to a kingdom. All that work and this promise that is passed down to Solomon, saying, all of this will be taken care of and it will go on forever. It's like the ultimate trust, the ultimate will. It's a total promise. Can you imagine having that? Like, we talked about stories with our dads. Can you imagine if your dad can make you that promise? Hey, if you do this, everything will be resolved. What a powerful promise that is. But you know what? Jesus himself made that promise to us. In Matthew 6:33, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously. And he, listen for it, and he will give you everything you need. Christians, this is for us. Everything we need. This isn't some like claim it and, you know, call it and claim it or whatever. This is for every believer. If you put the kingdom of God first, he will provide all of those needs. This is talking about those physical needs of provision, of security and safety, the emotional needs, the healing of being loved and having friends and community, the spiritual needs of self, of creative outlets and the fulfillment and the self-confidence that the part that feeds the soul. All of those needs will be resolved. Does it say if you're a good person, you will get what you need? If you treat others like you want to be treated, will you get what you need? Nope. If you go to church, you get what you get everything you need. No. Even if you accept Jesus as your Savior, will you have everything you need? No. This promise, just like it was back between David and passed on to Solomon, and now is spoken from Jesus and passed on to us, the promise of complete fulfillment, the only thing that will satisfy us entirely, is to seek the kingdom of God first. Building up the kingdom of God, that's when God promises that he'll give us everything we need. So you see this, chooses us, he commissions us, and he has a special promise, a commitment to us. Let's jump back in the text here to see this earthly picture that reveals a heavenly. I apologize for reading a lot right here, but it's just too good to skip past. But maybe just close your eyes, or if my voice is annoying, just read the screen. It's just like, this is a powerful scene, and I hope that you can feel it, that you can see it and understand this. In verse 8, "So now, with God as our witness and in sight of all Israel, the Lord's assembly, I give you this charge." This is David. "Be careful to obey all the commands of the Lord your God, so that you may continue to possess this good land and leave it to your children as a permanent inheritance." Verse 9, "And Solomon, my son, learn to know the God of our ancestors intimately. Worship and serve him with your whole heart and willing mind. For the Lord sees every heart and knows every plan and thought. If you seek him, you will find him. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever." Understand that this is the pass down that David knows experientially, the love of the Father. And he's like, this is his last push onto Solomon. "So take this seriously. The Lord has chosen you to build a temple as his sanctuary. Be strong and do the work." Then David gave Solomon the plans for the temple and its surroundings. Down to verse 12. "David also gave Solomon all the plans he had in mind for the courtyards in the Lord's temple." Verse 13. "The king also gave Solomon the instructions concerning the work of the various divisions of priests and Levites in the temple of the Lord. And he gave specifications for the items in the temple that were to be used for worship. David gave instructions regarding how much gold and silver should be used to make the items needed for service. Verse 19. "Every part of this plan," David told Solomon, "was given to me in writing from the hand of the Lord." Then David continued, "Be strong and courageous and do the work. Don't be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you." Or can you just picture David at the end of his life? Like the images of the battles, of the conquests, of the things that God has delivered him through? Like, he surely would say one of these things and it would come to mind, this scene of how God delivered him. And he's passing this blessing, this promise onto Solomon. "He will not fail you or forsake you. He will see to it that all the work related to the temple of the Lord is finished correctly. The various divisions of the priests and the Levites will serve in the temple of God. Others with skills of every kind will volunteer, and the officials in the entire nation are at your command." David experienced the Lord, and he is passing this on in such a profound way. He gave him the plans. He had it all worked out. He had the system. He had the org chart. He had the onboarding for the priest, the manual, the employee manual. Like, all the details. It was just, here you go, Solomon. Just push start and fulfill God's will for your life. Like, everything was ready to go. There's so many lessons here, but we got to keep going. Do you realize that we have that same capital, that same resource, that level of resource to carry out our commission? Through the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. David and Solomon didn't have that promise of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. He doesn't have that promise of the spiritual gifts, like superpowers for the kids or something. Like, you have special powers from God Almighty to fulfill the purpose and the plan in your life. God owns everything in the world. Nothing gets done without him. All the capital, every dollar, every worker, every talent is at his disposal. This is our God. This is our Father. But not just that we can, come to church on Sundays. All of that is ready so that we can build the kingdom, what God is doing. We have everything we need to fulfill the Great Commission. So as we are going to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we do this to teach the new disciples to obey all the commands that he has given us. And again, even in the Great Commission, you see the promise of commitment. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Don't you see that just as David chose Solomon, commissioned him, committed to him personally, and passes down God's promises? This is a picture of our Heavenly Father. But there's one more aspect that we got to talk about. This is the last point. And it's modeled in this earthly relationship that was just, there's all sorts of sin and scars and issues in this earthly relationship. But in our heavenly relationship, it's perfect. But the model father, the model father here goes before us and takes action himself. He sets the example. If we flip to 1 Chronicles 29:3, we're going to pick up. So the commission has happened. The ceremony is going down. We're almost done. And then David does this, verse 3. And now, because of my devotion to the temple of God, I am giving all of my own private treasures of gold and silver to help the construction. This is in addition to the building materials I have already collected for his holy temple. This is amazing, guys. David had everything planned out, but he saw how important this building the kingdom of God is. And in his last stand, what does he do? He goes all in. An indecent father, somewhat okay dad, he knows to go all in when something is that big. Do you know what a heavenly father did for us? Do you see what a heavenly father has done for us? He went all in. He gave up his son for those that are chosen, for the adopted ones. He gave everything for us, so that we can have the resources, the commission, that commitment, and we could be chosen. If worldly fathers have blown that term for you, I hope that you will come to understand our God in heaven as a perfect father. He does bless us with good fathers, and today we honor them. But it's coming soon when a good father, the perfect father, is coming back for the family. That's pretty special. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this church family. What a privilege it is to worship you. Father, that we get to hear from your word directly, that we can preach and sing to you and express our love and gratitude to you for going all in for us. Father, thank you so much for sending Jesus. That because of that sacrifice of your son, we can come to you with confidence as our Father. Would you please go to work on healing those wounds caused by bad earthly fathers? Would you please reveal yourself as a good heavenly father to your chosen sons and daughters? Please let us worship you afresh this week. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. We love you, Jesus. Thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.